may have noticed in your bulletins that we have a new media director. Ken Couriers has been appointed to that job, and so if you have any issues with media, I know you never have any trouble with your computers or anything. His phone number is on the back of your bulletin and will be each Sunday. And that has to do with CDs and MP3s and DVDs. Even if you have problems on the computer and you have trouble downloading something, if you have any problems, just go to Ken. Ken's over there. Thanks a lot. Sometimes on the internet or sometimes you'll have a CD that doesn't work properly or you have problems with it. Don't think that you're bugging us by coming and letting us know that you have a problem. We want to know that, because if we have a bad CD or something on the internet that isn't working, we need to know it so that we can either fix it or else we'll pull it off the internet. So don't hesitate to let us know, so that's the only way that we can keep everything functioning as it should. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are in charge of the entire universe, that you have offered grace to us. It's up to us what measure of grace that we will take. We can grow in grace. We can even reach super grace, super abundant blessings here in time, and even greater blessings for all eternity. But we cannot do that. We cannot receive that extra measure of grace in ignorance. So we pray that you will help us this morning to concentrate upon your mighty word, that we may indeed grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. A couple of Sundays ago, we were in 1 Kings chapter 21, and we're going back to 1 Kings chapter 21 today also. And look at, I think it's verse 23, I'm not sure, I have to look and see. But turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. And, excuse me, verse 20. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 20. Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this verse from the perspective of King Ahab and how we should receive the truth. Then last week we looked at this same verse from the perspective of Elijah as to how we should give the truth. Now both of those messages were very practical, pragmatic, so that we would be able to take those illustrations and apply it to our lives. But today we're going to look at this same verse about Elijah. See, we're not even going to finish the verse because there's no need. We're not going to go any further than that today. But we're going to look at Elijah as a profile. What about this man Elijah that King Ahab is calling his enemy? In fact, we're going to be looking at it from the perspective of eschatology. Eschatology is a study of future things. We're talking really about prophecy. And it amazes me the different attitudes with regards to prophecy. Some people think that prophecy is really of no value. I've talked to people before that said, "Well, what do I need to know about the tribulation for? Because I'm not going to be there anyway." And I just don't understand that. Because even unbelievers want to know about the future. That's why they go to the newspaper and look at the horoscope every day. And they go and they have fortune tellers. And they go to tarot cards and crystal ball readers and all that other nonsense. They will pay in order to get that type of false information when they can go to the Bible and it's right there for free. I don't know about you, but I'm very interested in what's ahead. I guess the only reason someone would say that I'm really not interested in what's ahead with regards to the future is because they are so utterly consumed with the details of life. There's so much in the here and now that they don't even think in terms of eternity. And that is a bad thing. That's not a good thing. It's true that we should live every day as if it was the last day each day. But we should live our lives in the light of eternity. The promises that God has made. You cannot have confidence about the future if you don't know what the future holds. And so we're going to look at Elijah. We've already seen a lot about Elijah in the last, about four chapters of 1 Kings. Mount Carmel, he was really shining on Mount Carmel. And at the brook Cherith, and with a widow. We've gone through all of that. But we saw something interesting about Elijah, and that is he's very human. Because even though he reached the heights, he had feet of clay just like you have and I have. And he got a threat from Queen Jezebel after going through all that he had gone through, and he was undone by it. The Bible says that he was afraid, but that word there, afraid, really doesn't mean afraid. It means disgruntled, disillusioned, disheartened, discouraged. So he just threw his hands up and he went south, and you remember the account of him just finally telling God, just go ahead and kill me. My life isn't worth living. And God very generously, very graciously gave him in the cave all of the different aspects that he needed to have in order to bring him up out of that doldrum. But it didn't work. He was still just full of self-pity. But God wasn't through with him. That's good news, is it not? In fact, as you go through the Bible, out of the Old Testament into the New Testament even, there is a lot about Elijah. So that's what we're going to cover today. Excuse me. We're going to find out a lot of things that have to do with this prophet Elijah that is in our New Testament. And one of the places we're going to start is in Revelation. Revelation chapter 11 has a lot to say about Elijah, even though his name is not mentioned. You can go ahead and go there, Revelation chapter 11. But before we get to that point of explaining about two witnesses that are going to appear during the tribulation, we have to make sure we're all read into the picture with regards to what is the tribulation and how does it fall into history. You see up on the board here, this is an overlay of dispensations. This is eternity past, this is eternity future. In between these two, you have just what we know as time. We start with the age of the Gentiles. This is during the restoration of the earth. Adam right here started the age of the Gentiles. It lasted about 2,000 years. Now, this is a very general type of dispensational chart. A dispensation essentially is just how God operates and interacts with man in any particular given period. Because he doesn't interact with man the same throughout all time. These different segments of time, he treats man differently. And so the first age is the age of the Gentiles. The second one is the age of the Jews. Actually started with Abraham back here, was the first Jew. And it lasted about 2,000 years. And then you had the cross. Jesus Christ came right at the end of this particular phase of the Jewish dispensation. And of course, he was in the tomb 3 days, 3 nights. He was resurrected. 50 days after Jesus Christ was resurrected, we have Pentecost right here. And that started what is known as the church age. So you have the age of the Gentiles, age of the Jews, and now you have the age of the church. And we don't know how long it's going to last, but I have up here about 2,000 years, approximately. These are just very approximate time periods that the church has lasted nearly that long already. The church will end with what we call the rapture. Jesus Christ is going to descend from the clouds. He's going to bring the soul and spirits of those who have already died, that is, those believers, with him. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, get the full account. And those who are still on the earth at that time will be instantly transformed into a resurrection body, and they will go back up to heaven with Christ. There will be the judgment seat of Christ. That's where believers are going to be evaluated. It's not that they're going to be judged for all of their sins that they've committed, because Christ has already paid for their sins. You will stand before Jesus Christ. He has all the facts, and he's going to see what you did with the time that he gave you and the grace that he gave you. Did you grow up spiritually, or are you still in spiritual kindergarten? While that is taking place, the tribulation will start with the covenant that's made between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. And it's going to last 7 years. Now, I don't know if you can see all the way back in the back, but this age of the Jews here is in blue. The age here, the tribulation, is in blue also, because it is the last 7 years of the Jewish dispensation. It was interrupted with the church age. It's called an intercalation. And that last 7 years that's prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, called Daniel's 70th weeks, will begin here and will last 7 years. And at the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ is going to come again. It's called the second advent. This is the first advent. Second advent will end. Jesus Christ came as a lamb to be sacrificed the first advent. The second advent, he is coming as the conquering victor, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is going to start his millennial kingdom, which you see in gold here, that will last 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, human history will come to a close. And all unbelievers are going to be resurrected to what is called the Great White Throne. And many of you say, aha, they are going to answer for all their sins. They're going to have to pay for their sins. Not so. Jesus Christ paid for their sins. He paid for the sins of all mankind. They're going to be judged according to their works. You see, they're still trying to have a righteousness of their own that God will accept. We just simply call it human good. And God is not going to accept that human good. He can only accept the perfect righteousness that is offered through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that our God is so wonderful that all we have to do is have faith in Jesus Christ, and he credits that to our account for righteousness. So we don't have to go through life trying to be really good, to be good enough to get into heaven. The moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, that faith is accredited or imputed to you for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. So, there you have it. That's the panorama at the end of the Great White Throne. Then we have eternity future. The Bible says after the Great White Throne that God is simply going to do away with the current heavens and earth and just create a new heavens and earth. So your guess, well, I'm starting to say your guess is as good as mine, but I don't think your guess is as good as mine is what that's going to be like. Because I've studied eschatology for many, many years. We do have a few ideas, but it's just going to be absolutely beyond our imagination how wonderful it's going to be. Before I move on, I will point out this. The Bible says that one day with God is like 1,000 years. So if you have 2,000 years, 2,000, 2,000, and another 1,000 here. That's 7,000 years. It's like a week, isn't it? To God, 7,000 years would be like a week. And there are some who say, okay, well, from Adam to the end of the church age is about 6,000 years. So we had 4,000 years B.C., now we have 2,000 years A.D., Anno Domini. So Jesus Christ should be coming right along about now. Well, we're talking about thousands of years, but there are other indicators that we're studying during the week that give you a better focus on what that is about. Now, did all this so that you'll to read those in who aren't familiar with these dispensations, to recognize that this is God's agenda. Now, what we're going to focus on now is that last seven-year period in blue called the tribulation. And that is going to... We're going to have another deal here. This is what... this can be depicted in this way. This is a timeline of 7 years. We do know that in the middle of this, 3.5 years into it, this is 1,260 days. It's also called 3.5 years. In the middle, something's going to happen. A lot is going to change from the beginning of that tribulational period after 3.5 years. It's going to begin with two witnesses. Now, I have here Elijah and Moses. Now, they're not named, but I think I've made a pretty strong case as to indicate that those are the two witnesses. And they're going to be killed halfway in between here. And they are witnesses. They're going to start out witnessing. Just think of this for a moment. When the rapture occurs, every believer on planet Earth in an instant is out of here. And there is going to be a calamity and chaos like there never has been before. I mean, the people who are left will be nothing but unbelievers, and they're going to think, what happened? Maybe family members, friends. Throughout the whole world, believers are going to be gone. Now, certain areas are going to be hit harder than others with regards to this. There are some, probably the Mideast won't notice it quite as much because there's so many Muslims there that have rejected Jesus Christ. And maybe in India where there are Buddhists. But in any case, nothing but unbelievers. Now, God never leaves earth without a witness. So as soon as the rapture takes place, all the confusion begins, God is going to send two witnesses to these unbelievers. They're going to do a terrific job. We know there's going to be 144,000 Jewish believers that are also going to go out and witness. Where do they come from? Well, these two witnesses had to be the ones to give them the gospel, so there's going to be a lot of people who are going to believe in Jesus Christ during the tribulation. And during this first 3.5 year period, we're going to see that no one can touch these two witnesses. Antichrist is going to be in his rise. The peak of his rise will be in the mid part of the tribulation. This abomination of desolation is when, right after the two witnesses are killed, God is going to allow these two witnesses to be killed. And then Antichrist is going to go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and pronounce himself as to be God. Everyone in the entire world is to worship him. And that's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be the worst time that there ever has been or ever will be. But now, back to our text. We're in Revelation chapter 11. We're going to start with verse 3. Revelation 11:3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Here's the 1,260 days here. That's 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Here, I just have them shown as two lampstands here, giving out the light of the world is Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and if anyone wants to harm them, Fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies, and if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. Who does that sound like? Remember what Elijah did? He waltzed into King Ahab's court and said, King, I hope you enjoyed your last rain because you're not going to... Well, he didn't say exactly that way, you understand, but... You're not going to have rain for, as it turns out, over 3 years. And they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Now, who did that? Moses, wasn't it? I'll read a little something, one paragraph here. This is from Scott M. Libby. He's pastor of the Grace Brethren Church, Coventry, Vermont. And he wrote this September the 20th, 1998, just one paragraph. He says, when the two witnesses appear in Jerusalem at the beginning of the 70th week is the tribulation, they immediately begin their prophetic ministry. Just prior to this, the rapture will have removed all believers from the earth. There will be no one to train these two witnesses and no time to train them. They must already possess full knowledge of the scriptures and well seasoned for such demanding ministry. Moses was the lawgiver, Elijah was the law enforcer. Both will be men of experience. They will be perfectly equipped for the ministry to Israel for a worldwide audience. Pretty strong arguments that this is going to be Elijah and Moses, but it gets even stronger as we continue. Verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. So they've been witnessing during the tribulation for 3.5 years, and you know that this Antichrist, he's the beast, hates their guts because he wants more than nothing else to shut them up. And he can't do it because they are supernaturally protected by God. But after 3.5 years, God is going to allow them in His purpose to be killed. And that's what we just read. Now, verse 8. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. The great city will be Jerusalem, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days, and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in the tomb. So the Antichrist is going to have them killed. He's going to maybe do it himself. And their bodies are just going to lay out in the street just for 3.5 days. See, that's 3.5 days is depicted as 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And it says that, verse 10, and all those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate. They will send gifts to one another because the two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, the entire world is going to see this. This prophecy couldn't be fulfilled until you had satellite technology. They're going to see it on TV. And so they're going to be celebrating the death of these two witnesses. Verse 11, but after the 3.5 days... the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. What a surprise. God turns it around. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. Imagine there's a lot of open mouths then about that time. I mean, it's enough to see them come to life. The next thing you know, they go vertical. They launch into heaven. People are seeing this on TV. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed, and then it goes on. That's as far as I want to go, as far as these two witnesses take place. Back up here to our overlay. This makes more sense now. The witnesses were brought back to life, and here, this dotted line, witnesses taken up to heaven. And then it's the time of Jacob's trouble. At that time, every person will be required to have a mark on their hand or on their forehead. Some think that it's a computer chip, and you won't be able to buy or sell without that. Y'all are probably familiar with that already. But I want to go to these verses for just a moment because they set the stage for all that's happening. You don't have to turn to it unless you want to. I'm going to have the computer screen go to it. But the first thing we look at is Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Here's Malachi verse 4 through 6. Remember the law of Moses. Now this is the last few verses in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, at least our Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible is a little different, but in our Old Testament, these are the last few verses. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. The great and terrible day of the Lord, remember that midpoint when Satan starts to romp and stomp. He will restore, that is, Elijah, will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. That's Malachi 4 through 6. Now we also had Matthew 17 and Matthew 11 on this chart that I have, and we'll look at those quickly. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, actually 1 through 13, have to do with the Mount of Transfiguration. Are y'all familiar with that? Christ took some of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up into this mountain, and he gave them a preview of what he was really like. He was showing him his resurrection body, what it would look like, and he just shines so bright. The Bible describes it as like looking at the sun in its full brightness. But there's a problem, because the disciples knew about that prophecy in Malachi chapter 4 that Elijah had to come before Christ. You see, a king always had a herald, and a herald would come and herald the king. He would give everybody the news, the king is coming. And so Elijah was going to be a herald of the king. And so when the disciples went to the transfiguration and they saw this, they were confused. And here's why. Disciples were confused because Malachi 4, 5 through 6 says that Elijah must come before Jesus, but they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration that Christ came first, then Elijah. Do you understand why they were confused? So we go to the next slide. And this is actually what they said. This is from Matthew 17, 10 through 13. And his disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Because Jesus had already been on the earth. They were with him, and then they go up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and then Elijah shows up. It wasn't in the right order. They were confused. And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. That's at the second advent. But I say to you that Elijah, now y'all pay attention to this. If your mind is wandering, you're going to get really confused, because this is a little bit tricky, but it's what the Bible says, so we have to stick with it and watch it. He says, but I say to you that Elijah, and I have in brackets here John the Baptist. Christ was talking about John the Baptist here. He says, but I say to you that Elijah already came. Now, you see that Luke 1:17 on this next slide? I have it. Luke 1:17 says, it is he, this is in Luke chapter 1, is describing Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they were a fairly, they were up in age. They wanted a son, but she was barren. And so God blessed them with a son, even at an older age. I'll just tell you quickly what happened, okay? So it's a marvelous account. Zechariah was John the Baptist's father. He was a priest. He goes into the temple, and he's going up to the altar of incense, and he's doing his duties, and all of a sudden there's an angel. Not just any angel, the angel Gabriel. And he's giving him a message. He's saying that you are going to have a son. He's going to be fantastic, and you're going to name his name John. And he describes him and so forth. And Zachariah says, well, you know, we're way up in age. Are you sure that I'm going to have a son? I mean, what's the deal here? And Gabriel says, I was sent from the Most High. Because you questioned me, you'll not be able to speak. He struck him dumb right then. And so he comes out of the temple, and all the people are wondering what happened, because he was in there longer than he normally would be. And he's going, can't say a word. And so it's about 6 months later that indeed Elizabeth has a son, and everybody goes up and says, what are you going to name? When John was born, they said, what are you going to name him? She says, I'm going to name him John, because that's what the angel told Zachariah to name him. And they said, you're not going to name him Zacharias? I mean, be Zacharias Jr. Isn't that what you do? And they said, I don't understand. And so they went to Zachariah, and they said, well, is that right? Are you going to name him John? And he gets a tablet. See, he's got to get a tablet. He writes on, yes, his name is going to be John. And as soon as he did that, he was able to speak. God gave him back his voice again, because he was obedient. He was doing what he says, naming John. So anyway, it goes on. The story still. Y'all read your Bible. Some of you are like, hey, that's a good story. It's there in Luke chapter 1. Now, so in this account, it says, it is he, John the Baptist, who will go as a forerunner before him, Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Boy, Elijah is all over the New Testament. So what Christ is saying, when we go back to this other screen, he's saying, but I say to you, Elijah already came. He came in the spirit of in the same spirit that Elijah had. That's the same spirit that John was going to have. That's what Christ was talking about. He says, already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. He went at a time. John the Baptist was the herald, the forerunner of Christ's first advent. Elijah is the herald of Christ's second advent. And they didn't know there was going to be a second advent. They were all mixed up. Some of y'all, I can tell, are a little mixed up at this point. Just stick with it. And so he says to you that he's already come, but they didn't accept him. Now, the next scripture I had in that timeline with the tribulation is Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 through 13. This has to do with John the Baptist, the herald of the first advent. This whole 13 scriptures has to do with John the Baptist. This was when John the Baptist was living during his ministry. It's describing him. And then we get to verse 14. And this is Christ speaking. And he says, and if you are willing to accept it. Christ is talking to the people. And he's saying, if you are willing to accept it, and in parentheses, I'll tell you what, y'all open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. If you don't fill in these gaps, a week from now, you'll be reading this and you'll be wondering, well, what does it mean, accept what? If you write it in right now, you'll have it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. Here's another place. Look, got Elijah up there. Elijah's name again. Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. Here's Christ speaking. He says, if you are willing to accept it. Now, right in there, the gospel, good news, euangelion, whatever you want. Just write. That's Greek for, never mind. That's Greek for the gospel. And if you are willing to accept it, the gospel, then John himself is Elijah who was to come. That is, who was prophesied to come. John the Baptist and Elijah are both heralds of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. John the first advent, Elijah the second advent. And this is what Christ was saying. If you would accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah when John the Baptist came as a herald, when Christ came the first time, if they would have accepted him, then he would be the Elijah who was to come. Because there would be no second advent, you see? Understand what he's saying? Some of you, the light's going on, and some of you are, I don't know. That's the key to understand these scriptures. They didn't know there was going to be a second advent. So he's saying that if you would accept the gospel, then the prophesied Elijah that was in Malachi chapter 4 is John the Baptist, because John the Baptist in Luke 1:14 said he's coming in the spirit of Elijah. Of course, they didn't accept the gospel, and so that necessitated that at the second coming, Elijah was going to be the herald. Now, verse 24, remember back at our timeline, there was four verses. This is the last verse. The only reason I have this in here is because it states, this is Matthew 24. Might as well turn to that. Have a little notation there to add. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 through 16. Remember, y'all, some of you will recognize Matthew 24 is when Christ was telling them of all the signs that were going to take place in the end times. And he says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world, the whole world, as a testimony to all nations." The context of that has to do with the tribulational period. So what he's saying is, from the beginning of that tribulational period, God is going to send two witnesses. I believe that's going to be Elijah and Moses. And they're going to witness during that time. The whole nation, all the world is going to be able to see them. Here you have that again. How could that be? Satellites. The whole world will hear the gospel. That's even going on right now. So that's during the first half of the tribulation. That's where you have to add that notation. This is going to be during the first half of the tribulation, and it's because it says, and then the end will come. That's the end of the period of the gospel being given. After that, all hell is going to break loose. That's the time of the Jacob's trouble. And then it goes on to say, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, see, the witnesses are going to go right up to the midpoint of the tribulation. That's when the Antichrist goes into the temple, pronounces himself God. Everyone is to worship him. He says, this is the, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, Daniel chapter 9, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand that those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. And it goes on giving them information about what is to take place. Now, there's a problem. There's several problems, and I don't know how many I'll be able to get through, but some believe that the reason that Elijah is able to come back in the tribulation and die is because he had not yet experienced death. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, it gives the account of a chariot of fire coming down and taking Elijah to heaven. He didn't die. He was taken up to heaven. And some people say, okay, well, that's why it's going to be Elijah. Well, we'll see. But this creates a problem. If he received a glorified body, then how could he return to earth and die? See, some think that he received a resurrection body when he went into heaven. If that was the case, he couldn't come back down to earth and die, because a resurrection body is not subject to death. So that's one of the problems. Furthermore, Christ said in John 3:13, no one has ascended to heaven but the Son of Man. Now we have another problem. Didn't Elijah ascend into heaven? And Christ said, no one ascends to heaven but the Son of Man. I'll clear that up in just a minute, but boy, there's a lot of wrinkled brows out there. That's good. Y'all are thinking. The third problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 23 says, the Lord Jesus was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is a euphemistic term for the death of a believer. So, and it means in the sense of receiving a glorified body or a resurrection body. And no one else will receive such a body until the rapture of the church. This is what I'm telling you. There's only one person throughout all history who has received a glorified resurrection body, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We just saw it. He was the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. Now, this next thing is going to clear up a lot, I hope, for you. These passages exclude the possibility of anyone, including Enoch and Elijah, from ascending to the third heaven. Third heaven. Y'all remember who Enoch was? Enoch didn't die either. He was just walking along, and then he was not. Gone. Let's see, y'all don't need this on here right now. So, what is this about the third heaven? You might not know. Some of you do, and probably some of you don't know that there are three heavens. I'll give you the scriptural background of that. First of all, we have the first heaven, which is given in Genesis chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. The first heaven is just the clouds, our atmosphere around the earth. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is given in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, and that's where the celestial spheres are, the planets and the stars and so forth. That's the second heaven. The third heaven is where God lives. That's God's residence is in the third heaven. After Christ was glorified, after Christ received a resurrection body and he was in heaven, we have an account in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 and 4, that where Paul was stoned to death, and it says he was taken up to the third heaven. Now, if there's a third heaven, that means there has to be a second and a first. And I just gave you scriptural references for that. So Paul was taken up to the third heaven, and he saw things that he wasn't allowed to utter. He came back to earth, and we know that even though he went into the third heaven, he did not receive a resurrection body, because he came back to earth and subsequently died a physical death. What am I saying? Paul died twice. The first one is in the first death you can see in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. And the second death, we know from historical accounts that he was beheaded by Nero. Now, I know that some people have a problem with this, but I'm going to address this in just a minute, because Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." That is a general rule. That is true for probably 99.999% of the people. But there are a few, like Paul, who died twice. Here's a few more. Lazarus, John chapter 11, verse 44. He died. Christ came to the tomb, said, "Lazarus, arise," and here, "come forth." And here came Lazarus. Well, Lazarus died again. In fact, I have a sister-in-law that was over on the island of Crete, and they were on their took a cruise on the around the Greek islands there, and they went to this one place, and there was a monument there that was for Lazarus' tomb when he died the second time. Did you ever think of that? Yeah, Lazarus. Some of you are looking at me like I'm far out there. Well, that's okay. Just keep listening. Lazarus died, and he was stinking, remember? Put him in the tomb, and Christ came and called, "Come forth, Lazarus." Well, he came out, and they had a good time. Well, I'd love to have been there. "Hey, Lazarus, fill me in. What was it like?" But Lazarus eventually died. So how many times did Lazarus die? Twice, didn't he? Okay, here's some more. The widow's son in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 22. We just studied that recently. He died in And Elijah brought him back. Well, God did through Elijah. The sleeping believer in Acts 20, verse 9 through 10. Y'all all need to read that. Of course, we're only on one floor here. He was on the third floor, and Paul was teaching for hours and hours and hours. He fell asleep while Paul was teaching. He fell out of the third floor window, and it killed him. And Paul went down there and revived him. Now, by the way, these are all resuscitations. I was talking to a guy one time, and he was hard to talk to. He thought he knew everything, and he didn't know anything about the Bible anyway. And he said, there's been a lot of people have been resurrected. I said, no, there's only been one. Oh, no. What about? And he brought up Lazarus and a few, and I said, hey. I said, there's a difference between resuscitation and resurrection. And for a moment, he was actually quiet. He said, what's the difference? A resurrection body is no longer subject to death, among other things. And these people all died again. Here's another one. The believers who experience the rapture won't ever die. So you have some believers that don't ever die. You have some believers that have died twice. So that doesn't discount what is said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. That is general. That is the normal thing. But there are exceptions to this. If we are in the rapture generation, we will not experience death. I know a lot of people, they say, boy, I hope this is the time. Because nobody wants to die. Well, I knew one pastor that said, he would say, you're a bunch of sissies. Dying is, really, it's not upon us. We don't have, it's not our decision. Now, if it was our decision, I agree, it would be a hard thing to do. It's not our decision. And there's many ways that people do that, but I got to press on. So, these are exceptions. Oh, by the way, this rapture, they don't die. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 52, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 through 17, gives the account where those who will not experience physical death. So we know for certain that Moses and Elijah were not in their resurrection bodies when they appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because Christ said He is the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23. So we know that that's the case with them. We also have... there's one other thing. I've got to show you this. I'm trying to press on, but I'm just going to slow down and show you the next slide because you need to know this too. If you're not confused by now, this will probably do it. People don't know about hell. I mean, they may say the word quite often, but they really don't know that much about it. What happened? It's not up there. Okay, to your left, you'll see it says hell. And under that, you see two words. One's Greek, Hades, and one is Sheol, Hebrew. They mean the same thing. It's just the place of those who have departed. That's all it means. And there's at least three compartments there. The first one is called Paradise or Abraham's Bosom. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, you have the account of Lazarus and the rich man. It says that he was taken to Abraham's bosom. Also later, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 through 8, you have, well, that's the Mount of Transfiguration. Excuse me. The other one is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, where Christ said that when he was going to be buried, he would be in the heart of the earth. So, in one time, remember when Christ was on the cross and he told the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise? Paradise is a synonym for Abraham's bosom. Both of them were the location where Old Testament saints, Old Testament believers, when they died, they went to that compartment. It's called Abraham's bosom and paradise. Now, there's a great gulf fixed between, see, Luke chapter 16, verse 26. There's a great gulf fixed between paradise and Abraham's bosom. Between paradise and Abraham's bosom and torments. Torments is a place where unbelievers go All unbelievers of every dispensation go to a place called torments, and they are held there until they're going to be dealt with at the great white throne judgment. So most of the time when people say you're going to hell or the people's in hell, I've heard people say, well, people are burning in hell. Nobody's burning in hell if they're talking about the lake of fire. The lake of fire is something else. There's also one other thing, and it's called the bottom compartment here. It's called Tartarus. T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, you won't see the word Tartarus because that's the Greek word. They translated it just hell. But the word is Tartarus, and it is a particular place. And it's the place where the demons of Genesis chapter 6 procreated with the women, and they had the Nephilim, and God the flood did away with all this. Anyway, those demonic spirits have been there from that time and will remain in there until they're going to be tossed into the lake of fire. Just think of it as a prison. So those are three compartments of hell, and there's no mixing of the two. Now, here's where I said you might be getting a little mixed up. Paradise, or Abraham's bosom, which is where all Old Testament believers were, was transferred up into heaven, into the third heaven. And you see that? You see where it says Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, going up that way? When Christ ascended, he took with him, he took captivity captive. When Christ ascended, he took that whole compartment, all those in that compartment, and took them with him into heaven. So now, paradise, or Abraham's bosom, which we think was located in the heart of the earth, is empty. And today, Old Testament saints are in heaven, but they're not in resurrection bodies. There's a lot of thinking going on out there. That's good. So, you can find this, by the way, it's talked in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, says that Christ went and made a proclamation to spirits in prison. That's referring to torments. You take that verse, go ahead and turn there. Y'all not going to remember it. Do it. Okay. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. We'll go there first. Y'all are getting more eschatology than you counted on today, aren't you? 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. Where he made a proclamation to the spirits in prison. Do y'all see that? Okay. Now, by that, I want you to put this 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Because that's what it's talking about. It's talking about this place called Tartarus. It's a prison. It's for just those demons who went outside the parameters that God had set for the angelic conflict. God said, okay, these are the rules of engagement. Angels can't mix with humans like this. Well, they disobeyed it, so God threw them in prison. They've been there all this time. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, underline that hell, that Greek word there is Tartarus, T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S, and that's the compartment designed just specifically for those fallen angels. Write out Tartarus there. It's unfortunate they didn't transliterate it into the English and make it Tartarus, because that is a place. It's a compartment of hell. And committed to them pits of darkness reserved for judgment. All right, I got to finish this. Where's my pointer? Okay. That takes care of the believers, Old Testament believers here, went into Abraham's bosom or paradise. It was transported up here to the third heaven. That's where they are now, but they're not in resurrection bodies. And down here, all unbelievers were put into torments from every dispensation. The angels were locked up here. Both of them are going to go to the great white throne. And when does that happen? That's the end of human history. Unbelievers will get a resurrection body too, but it's not going to be like ours. They're resurrected and they'll stand before Jesus Christ, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, great white throne. They all will be judged according to their works. They're there. They say, okay, they're there because they rejected Jesus Christ. And God says, okay, what you got to offer? How are you going to get into heaven? And they have nothing but their good works. I helped an old lady across the street, and I did this, and I did that. It's all listed. All their good works, if you go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, you'll find that all the good works are listed in the books. All these books. So no one can say, well, no, you forgot about that one. No, they're all listed there. And yet Christ, who is going to be their judge, will say, I never knew you. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire here for all eternity because they're depending on their own works rather than Christ's work. And God's own essence demands, His righteousness and justice demands that they be tossed into the lake of fire. And down here, the lake of fire, I don't know if you can see this, the Hebrew is Tophet, T-O-P-H-E-T, and the Greek word for it is Gehenna. G-E-H-E-N-N-A. This is the second death. That's the lake of fire. A lot of people think, well, people go to hell when they die, and they're burning up right now. No, they go to here, holding place, then they're judged, then they go to the lake of fire. Okay. I'm past time, and I've got another slide. What y'all need to do is mull all this over in your minds, because I see some washboards out there. You know what a washboard is, right here. Think this over. We'll give it another shot next Sunday. I'll review, not this whole thing, but at least this chart, and we'll clear up these questions that people have with regards to this eschatology regarding Elijah. Isn't it wonderful, though, that Elijah was so honored as to be one of those brought up at the Mount of Transfiguration, he will be one of the two witnesses, and yet he failed miserably. That's the grace of God. That means you still have a chance, and I still have a chance because of God's grace. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have recorded these things in your Word. We recognize that we have to dig, we have to concentrate, we have to focus. It's always worth it. The riches and treasures in your Word are unfathomable. And what you have for us in the future is past astounding. And we have the high honor to study these things now. And as we study them, it gives us boldness. It gives us courage and confidence. It should give us a sense of going out and proclaiming these things to others. We pray that it will have that work in our lives. And we pray all of this in Christ's most precious name.